We're going to begin by reading 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25. It's 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25. This is the words of the Apostle Paul to the believers in the city of Corinth. Paul writes, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Brothers and sisters, he has risen. We are gathered here to celebrate Easter together. We are gathered here to celebrate Resurrection Sunday, to celebrate our joint faith that Jesus Christ he died on a cross. He was crucified and he died, but then he didn't stay dead, but he rose again from the grave. Now, as Christians, we believe that this is the greatest news in the world, and we call this good news the gospel, which literally means good news. Why is this such good news? Why is this such good news? What is the significance of this news? Think about this news that I'm joyously proclaiming this morning, that a man, Jesus Christ, was betrayed by one of his followers. Through that betrayal, was crucified to his death, but then he rose again to life. Okay, so that's kind of good news. He rose again to life. We can get behind that news. Is that the reason that we celebrate this morning? Simply that Jesus rose again to life? I mean, death is the final enemy. For all our bickering among one another about favorite sports teams or politics or what's for dinner, we would all agree that death is our common enemy, right? We all are at war against death. And Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered death. But is that the sum of the good news? And besides, walk into most Christian churches and you won't see a empty tomb up front. We have, Hugh, could you raise the screen? We don't have an empty tomb. What do we see? If you walk into most churches, what do you see at the front of most churches? A cross, a cross. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, isn't just that Jesus rose to life, but that he was crucified and that he died. Now again, think about this. This is kind of strange. The cross was the guillotine of the first century. The cross was the electric chair. Imagine if you walked in and we just had a giant electric chair in the front of the sanctuary. That's the equivalent of the cross. Okay, this is strange. Okay, so what is this good news then that we proclaim? What does this all mean? Why do we celebrate this? Why do we sing songs about Jesus' death? Why do we sing songs about the cross? Why do we call ourselves people of the cross? Why do we sing songs about his suffering and his blood? How do we make sense of the seeming foolishness of the cross? Now, to understand what we are celebrating, we must understand the significance of the cross. And to understand the cross, we must understand the whole gospel message. So therefore, this morning, as we celebrate, what I believe in my heart is the greatest news the world has ever known, that Jesus died and rose again. My goal is to, as clearly as possible, just lay out the whole Christian gospel to say this is why this is good news. To say in the Christian mindset, this is why we say that this is such great news, that Jesus died and then that Jesus rose again. All right, so to understand then the good news of Jesus Christ, we have to begin, well, at the beginning, right? Genesis 1:1, in the first words of the Bible, says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And this is the first foundational truth of the gospel, that God created the heavens and the earth. God created everything that we can either experience or feel or see, everything that we know that God created. God is the righteous creator of heaven and earth. This is the first foundational truth of the gospel. Without this truth, the cross doesn't make any sense at all, as you will see. Now, we can get lost in issues of how God created, you know, old earth, young earth, what was the method he used. And these are important things, and we should talk about these things at some point to wrestle together what we see in science and what we see in the scripture. But all that is secondary to the fact that, again, in Christian thought, God created. That is the first foundational thought of the gospel. Now, notice that I did say that God is the righteous creator. Now, what does it mean to be righteous? To be righteous is defined as the quality of being morally correct and justifiable. Again, if we think about this, if God is the creator of all things, if he's created all things, then he's actually justified in saying what is the purpose of all things. Okay? If God is the creator of all things, then he's justified in setting up some boundaries of what is right and what is wrong for his creation. Similar to the parent who tells their kid who's playing football in their yard, they set up boundaries for their child. Stay in the yard. Don't go in the road. The parent, in order to protect their child, they set up boundaries as their kid is playing. This is for the child's safety. The parent has more knowledge than the child does. The parent knows about speeding cars and hot asphalt on bare feet. And so the parent, the good parent, sets up boundaries for the kids that often the kids don't like, right? And the kids then want to push against and even see how far they can push the envelope. The kids have to decide then if they're going to trust their parents in the boundaries that their parent has set up for them, or if they're going to disobey their parents and just live however they see fit in their own knowledge. God in his word, he sets up boundaries for us, his creation, so that we can safely and best fulfill the purpose for which God has created us. Now, what is the purpose, again, in Christian thought and Christianity that we believe? Why has God created us? Okay, this is a good question. We see our highest purpose in Jesus' answer to what is the greatest commandment. What is God's greatest commandment to his people? As Jesus says in Matthew 22:37-40, and he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Okay, so you ever wonder why God chose to create the world? Why God chose to create me and you? God created us for relationship. God created us for relationship, first and foremost, with him, our God, and God created us for relationship with one another. This is one of the reasons why we find our deepest satisfaction and meaning in this life in the context of our relationships. It's because that is the main purpose God has created us for, but not just relationships with one another, but also then relationship with him. And even our relationships with one another pour out of our relationship with God. God didn't need us, but he chose to create us to know and love him and to know and love one another. He created people to share in his joy and to enjoy him as our God, obeying God and enjoying fellowship with God as we love him and as we love one another. So this leads us then to our second foundational Christian truth. Now, we were created, again, as I've said, you look at the scripture and the whole context of the scripture and Christian thought, we were created to live under God's rule and in fellowship with him. But from the beginning, starting with Adam and Eve, people have chosen to reject the righteous rule of God. Instead of living according to their own opinions and their own decisions on what is right and wrong, rejecting the boundaries that God has given us. Now, Christians, we call this sin. The Bible teaches that each one of us, every single person, we're all equal in this, but each one of us in some way has rejected God's rule in our lives and fallen into sin against him. In Romans 3:23, the Apostle Paul says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." All of us. Now, again, I'm trying to explain, what is the significance of the cross? Without understanding the severity of sin, is the breaking of God's rules, we have the cross. Again, it doesn't make any sense. It makes zero sense unless we understand this. A sin is so severe because it destroys. Sin destroys our own lives because we're living in opposition to God's purpose for us. But sin also destroys our relationships, both with one another and with God. Sin is the great destroyer. Let me give you two illustrations to show you how sin fractures our very lives and our relationships. Do you know what this is? Who knows what this is? It's a screwdriver. What was the main purpose that the creator of the screwdriver created it for? The driving of screws, to rotationally drive screws either into, you know, furniture or walls or whatever you want to drive screws into. Basically, a screwdriver functions best when it's driving screws. A screwdriver was created to drive screws. What happens when I take something like this and I say, I know this wasn't made for this, but I'm going to do one of these, right? Have you ever done this? I've done this. Now, the problem with this is, okay, I want to use this as a chisel or as a punch, and it's not a chisel or a punch. A chisel or a punch has usually just solid metal and has a nice metal head, so when you hit the hammer on the head, the chisel chisels. Whereas a screwdriver, it has a handle that's designed to help you as you screw in your screws or unscrew them. And when you hit this with a hammer, it causes tiny microfractures in the hard plastic, and it may take one hit. It may take 100 hits, but sooner or later, the handle of the screwdriver will explode if you repeatedly use it as a chisel. This is what happens in our lives, that when we use our lives and who we are and one another in ways that God hasn't intended us to, we cause tiny fractures in our lives and in the lives of others. And it may take one hit or it may take 100 hits, but sin fractures us internally until we break. When we reject God's purposes and commands for us, sin fractures and damages our lives. And sin fractures and damages our relationships with one another. And sin fractures and damages our relationship with God. Now, let me give you another example of how sin fractures our relationships. Remember that our relationship with God and relationship with one another is the primary purpose for which we've been created. And so just like the screwdriver's handle has been blown apart and is no longer good at screwing in screws, sin ultimately hinders and hurts us in our ultimate purpose. Now, when I was a kid, I bought into the false gospel of greed, okay? I believed that if I just had more money, that I could buy more Legos and more candy bars and I'd be more happy, right? So when I was a kid, my mom used to keep her spare change in a jar, kind of like this. And we were allowed every day, we could open the jar up, and we could take out 35 cents. That's only 20 cents, so I'm going to put it back in. We could take out 35 cents in order to go to school and buy milk. Now, I thought I was pretty smart. I thought, you know, I can drink as much milk as I want at home. So if I take the 35 cents and I pocket it, can make me some money. And so I did. I started pocketing the money. And I did that for a while. And after a while, I realized, you know, Lego sets are really expensive. I don't know if you know this. Much more than 35 cents, even, you know, 15 years ago. Or, well, it's longer than that now. It took me a long time to save up money. And so I actually started, I thought, you know, what if I just take a little bit more? What if I just take a little bit more? And so this is actually quite serious and a little embarrassing to say, but when I was a kid going to school, I was actually stealing money from my mom, right? Now, at first, when the first couple times I took a little extra money, it actually felt like a thrill, like just, you know, the thrill of the steal. I just remember, what a rush, yes, right? But then I started to feel guilty. I mean, I was stealing money from my own mother. The guilt grew and grew. I figured it would go away after I spent the money. So, you know, I bought a candy bar, but I think thought that would make me feel better, but it actually made me feel worse. I saved, you know, that money and then my allowance. I bought a big Lego set, and then I actually felt worse and worse and worse. This went on for actually several months. Kind of ashamed to say how long it was that I kept taking money, coins from the jar. It kept going on so long that it got to be I didn't even want to see my mom in the house. When I'd pass her, I didn't even want to look her in the eye because I felt so guilty about what I was doing to her that she didn't even know. So this is how sin works, is that it fractures and breaks our relationships, even if the person you're sinning against doesn't know that you're sinning against them. Sin fractures our relationships with one another, and sin fractures our relationship with God. Because when we choose to sin, we're always choosing to reject God's righteous rule over our lives and the boundaries that our Creator has given us for our own good. Okay, so with this these two foundational truths, God as righteous Creator, mankind, as we're all sinners, we now come to the cross. Now, if God is the righteous Creator who created us to be in relationship with Him and with one another, and if all of mankind has sinned, fracturing and breaking our relationships with one another and with God, then we are in big trouble. Because our sins, we can no longer live out God's purpose for us. Because of our sins, we are now separated from God because we've sinned and rebelled against Him. Because of our sins, then, we aren't able to fulfill our primary purpose and our finally joy, our primary, the deepest longing of our heart, which is to be in good relationship with one another and to be in good, solid relationship with God. But our sin breaks this. Our sin keeps us from knowing God and experiencing Him. And so the question becomes then, can that which has been broken and fractured be made whole? Can our fractured relationships be restored? And I say yes, but only at great cost. You see, forgiveness always has a great cost. Forgiveness always demands that that cost be borne by the one who has sinned or by the one who was sinned against. This is easier to see when we think of sin as a debt. A debt can only be forgiven when the person who owes the debt pays it back, or when the person to whom the debt is owed says, I'm going to pay this debt for you. I'm going to pay the price of this debt for you and bring you freedom. Now, when I stole money from my mom, I had ended up spending most of what I stole. So by the time I finally came clean, and you know, it had been several months, I just with tears went and told her what had happened, told her what I'd been doing, threw myself at her mercy and expected great punishment, but told her, look, I don't have the money. I can't pay you back. I don't even know how much I've taken over the last couple months, but I can't pay it back. Now, when I told this to my mom, that I owed her a debt that I couldn't pay, she had two options. She had two choices when I confessed. Now, first, she could have demanded that I paid off the debt myself. She could have, you know, put me into forced labor and said, you know, you have to give me your allowance for X amount of months or however long it is. She could have made me bear the cost of her forgiveness and bear the cost of the restoral of our relationship. But again, as a kid without a job, I really didn't, I had no means to make money outside the family. I really couldn't pay back this debt. Now, the second option my mom had was to bear the cost of my debt herself. To see that what I had owed her from what I'd been stealing, really what I'd been stealing from her and sinning against her, that she could say, Peter, I'm going to pay the cost of your debt so that our relationship can be restored. It was my very sins against her that had broken our relationship, and it was her action on my behalf that restored our relationship. And this is what she did. I'll never forget it. I wasn't punished at all. She saw just how completely broken I was over what I'd been doing. You know, there's other times where there was great punishment for the things I had done. But in this moment, she simply forgave me. She simply said, Peter, I'm going to bear the cost of this debt. You don't owe me anything. You're not going to steal from me anymore. But you are forgiven. And so that my mom, she bore the full cost of my debt. She paid off my debt and she restored my relationship to her. The relationship that I had fractured, she then took action on my behalf to restore our relationship. This is the significance of the cross. This is the significance of Jesus dying for us on the cross. At the cross, Jesus is the Son of God, fully God and fully man. That he bears the sin of our debt, the debt of our sins. He bears them on his back as he goes to the cross. He takes our sins upon himself. He clothes himself in the garments of every bad and wrong thing we've ever done, which I've said is really done against God, our creator, because it's always a rejection of his purpose for us as his creation. And Jesus, though, bears the weight of our debt of sin. He died so that we wouldn't have to. He clothed himself in the debt of our sins, which we cannot repay ourselves, so that we can be then clothed in his righteousness. We have taken action to sin and to break our relationship with God, but then God, in sending Jesus the Son down, has taken action on our behalf to restore us to right relationship with him. Jesus did this through his righteousness, that we can be restored to right relationship with God, which again, I've said, is the very thing we've been designed for. The deepest longing, the deepest satisfaction your heart will ever know comes from your relationship with God. This is why, then, the cross is such good news. This instrument of death is such good news, is because it shows us, it reminds us of the great love of God, that Jesus died so that we don't have to. Jesus died to pay the price of our debt. Our immeasurable debt of sin is paid fully by Jesus Christ at the cross. And then as we think about the resurrection, we think about Resurrection Sunday, Jesus then is vindicated. His word is proved to be true. He had predicted his death and resurrection. His death happened, and then with the resurrection happening, Jesus is vindicated, and everything he said is true, and we can believe him. This is the good news of the cross. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's one more part to Christianity and the gospel. It is not enough to simply hear and understand the gospel message. Each person must decide them for themselves how they want to respond to the gospel message. Again, I come back to my sins and my mom's action. Now think about this. My mom took action to restore our relationship. The action that she took was forgiving me, right? It was bearing the weight, the burden of the cost of my sins, my debt against her. Through my mom's actions, she was able to offer me a true forgiveness and a true restoral of our relationship. What were my actions in the midst of that were necessary to restore our relationship? I couldn't pay back the debt myself, but I had to confess and acknowledge to my mom that I had been stealing from her. I had to repent of my actions and turn back from my prior actions and steal no more from my mom. And then in order to receive my mom's forgiveness, to receive her free gift of forgiveness, I had to believe her. I had to believe that what she was saying was true when she said, "Peter, your debt to me is forgiven." I had to believe her when she said that she loved me and remembered my sin no more. I had to believe my mom and take her at her word. This is true, again, about the good news of Jesus as well. That Jesus paid the full cost of our debt of our sins. But to be restored to right relationship with God, we must repent of our sins, acknowledge them to him, confess them to him, and then we must believe Jesus in his actions and in his word. When Jesus began his ministry, he summarized his message with these two components. In Mark 1:15, Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And this is the gospel, these four foundational truths, that God is a righteous creator, that God has created us with the ultimate purpose to know and love him and to know and love one another. But all of mankind has sinned against God and we've broken our relationship with God. And we've incurred a debt of sin that we cannot pay ourselves. But Jesus Christ is our Emmanuel, our God who is with us, who was born into this world as a baby, who lived a perfect life that we can't live, and then died a death for our sins that we deserve to die. Jesus died in our place to pay the debt of our sins so that we can be forgiven and restored to right relationship with God. We can believe in him. We can believe in him as we see is vindicated in the resurrection, is vindicated in the faithful witness and testimony of the disciples, many to their death, who said, yes, Jesus has risen and is alive. We can believe in him and his death because he rose again from the grave. God's gift of salvation, then, is free to us in Jesus Christ, but we must receive it by repenting of our sins and by believing in Jesus, by placing our full faith in Jesus, by saying, Jesus, you are the source of my salvation. Jesus, you are the source of any righteousness that is in me, not me, but you alone. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the best news in the world, that God acted on our behalf to restore us to relationship with him after we had broken that relationship. You must believe it. This is the good news. This is God's promise and assurance to us. John 1, 12 through 13 says, but as many as received him, received Jesus, to them he gave them the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not then of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This Easter, this Resurrection Sunday, behold the cross. Look at the cross. Think about the cross. Think about the death that Jesus died. Think about why it was necessary. Think about how Jesus substituted himself for you. Repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ and take him at his word when he says, when Jesus says that in me you can be forgiven and you can have restored relationship with God. So brothers and sisters, I close with these words and I ask you to say some words in response. He is risen.
He is risen.
Let me pray. Dear God, Jesus Christ is the focus, the center of our hope. God, that we take you at your word, that we are your true sons and daughters through our faith, our believing of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that you would help us as we orient our lives then around you, is that we as your disciples were your original witnesses. Help us to witness your work in our lives as they witnessed your work in their lives. And Jesus, as he was on this earth, help us to witness your work in our lives. God, I pray for each person here. I pray that you would call them to yourself. I pray that you would remove barriers that are keeping them from a satisfying, joyful relationship with you, God. God, I pray that you would teach each one of us how to pray. Teach one of us how to look in your word and to know who you are in a deeper way. God, teach each one of us to receive your love, to know and understand who you are, and to be in fellowship with you. God, you have declared this is the deepest desire of our hearts. This is the purpose you've created us for. And so, God, I just pray that you'd help each one of us to grow in our relationship with you, to grow in the joy of our relationship with you. And God, we pray all this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Pray all this. Amen.